Good morning. Just put my timer on. I'm going to talk about overcoming fear this morning, and I'll share a few snippets from my experience of fear, and then walk us through some scriptures, and then Ty will talk a little bit about his personal story. But fear is definitely something that I've struggled with, and probably, well, yes, definitely still struggle with on a day-to-day basis. I wonder if you all are the same. I don't know if it's partly to do with my personality. I have this thing called threat forecasting, where in most situations, I tend to go to what could go wrong in the situation. So there's definitely some ways I have to redirect my mind throughout the day, especially when I'm looking after Aoife, and she's sort of my main concern. But I think fear is mostly due to our imaginations. Most of the things we fear don't happen. It's like you might have a house and it's the floorboards creak in the day and you find that really quaint and lovely about the house, and then at night you think someone's breaking in to try and murder you, and it's exactly the same creaking floorboards. So a lot of the time I think we do, it is our imagination. But then there are things we face that actually are frightening, and we have to face them, and it's a case of what we're going to do in those situations. I had a dream a few months ago where I was about to pray for a work colleague who's very dear to me, and she's got a bad back. And in the dream, I was like about to put my hands on her, which would have been a big step of faith. And I was just doing this, and then it was like this other presence came into the bedroom where Ty and I were sleeping, and got hold of me, and I felt like it was like fear in a person almost that gripped me, and it was really like had its hands around my neck and was like, if you dare do this, you just don't want to know what's going to happen. So as happens when I have these kind of nightmares sometimes, is I'm desperately trying to get out the dream and like say the name of Jesus or something, or get Ty's attention, and thankfully I did, and he prayed, and we just prayed that presence, that spirit would go. But I just say that to, from that dream, that, you know, the fear was like, you know, you don't know what's going to come after you if you do this. But it's like, well, yeah, I don't know that though, because that's not real. That's not what would have happened. It was just fear trying to put me off. But I say that because the battle is really real in our minds that we have to battle. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And Ty said something really interesting to me the other day, which is that it's the roar of the lion that induces fear. There's a reason it says like a roaring lion. The enemy is constantly trying to put us into fear so that we don't live out the abundant life God has for us. So we have to be prepared and know how to remedy this. And the remedy against mental and emotional pressures that we face is peace, not just absence of war, but the peace that God brings, which is to do with fulfillment, completeness, and rest. And there are two main enemies of peace, which are fear and worry. And whereas worry is kind of like a slow, nagging feeling, I think fear is like more like a dagger, and it comes in a lot of different disguises. You might be fearful of a financial crash or of other people's opinions or a terrorist attack or cancer or death or something like that. But God's main protection for us against fear is trust. In Isaiah 26:3-4, it says these words, you will keep in perfect peace, complete protection against fear and worry, those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal. You might say, how on earth do you achieve trust? So I'm just going to talk about two steps to achieving trust. And the first one is being renewed in the spirit of our minds. Our minds are directed, motivated, and controlled by spiritual forces. So to enter into real trust, we have to have a different kind of spirit controlling our minds than the spirit that controls the world, which I would say is fear most often. So Ephesians 4:23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God did not give us a spirit of fear, which the world has, but of love, power and a sound mind. He's given us the Holy Spirit. So we have to invite the Holy Spirit to control our minds, and that will exclude the spirit of fear. I'm just going to talk about something frightening I went through recently, and how I tried to encourage the Holy Spirit to renew my mind and spur that on. I hope I don't alienate more than half the audience by talking about this, but it's about my when I gave birth to Aoife. It was in the run-up to it. It was a very scary time. I really battled with fear in those months going up to it. I had like a bump. It's getting bigger every day. I'm thinking, how's this girl going to come out? By all accounts, this is the most painful thing anyone can go through. And there was honestly like a gripping fear at times. And so the way I tried to, like I say, kind of encourage the Holy Spirit to renew my mind and let him do that, was as well as asking for it, was I got Ty to record for me a whole bunch of scriptures and to do with fear and to do with what the Bible said about, you know, like Christ redeeming us from the curse of the law, to do with childbirth and that kind of thing. And I'll just see if this comes through on the microphone, but morning and night and any time I felt fear, I would just listen to this. Let me see if it works.
So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
I could go on forever, but I won't. There's some amazing things on there. You know, no weapon formed against you shall prevail. I mean, these are absolute truths. And it was really difficult at first to believe them. But the more I listened to them, my faith grew. And it says in Romans, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And so this was the way that I tried to, like I say, encourage the kind of renewing of my mind. And even in the face of, you know, sometimes people close to you can say things that are a bit negative and discouraging, not realizing it or whatever. But even in the face of like some words like that, yeah, you can have real faith no matter what you're facing in those situations. So, and the other thing I thought of at the time, as I was, you know, battling with this fear, was about Sarah, Abraham's wife. And, you know, Abraham, the father of nations, who the whole state of Israel came from, and, yeah, just an incredible story. And then Sarah, his wife, her name means princess of a multitude. There's this little verse in 1 Peter 3:6, and it says, "And you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening." And you think, well, how can you, if something's frightening, how can you not fear that? But it is possible. So, and then a little encouragement to men, in case that doesn't speak to you. Have I not commanded you, God's saying to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. What an amazing promise. I always find it helpful to remember that that's a commandment, not to be afraid, as well as Jesus saying, do not worry. That's also a commandment. So let's just do what he says. And then the second way that we achieve trust in God is to focus on the positive. In Philippians 4, 6 to 8, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to talk about, I would say, the ongoing recipe for peace, which is finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And I'm not saying that we should bury our heads in the sand about what's going on around us, or that we shouldn't give our lives to lifting others out of suffering, but it's just what we focus on in those situations. And this, you know, you could say, well, I'm pessimistic. but people have said that I'm pessimistic, and this is possible. I've been trying to do it recently, and it is really actually amazing, the results. And it's like this, there's this little circuit pathway near Laceby Manor Golf Course, and there's farmlands around. And it's kind of, I don't know, a mile or two circuit. And my dad walks around there, and sometimes myself and Ty jog around there. And I was just thinking the other day, as you walk along, you're just going sort of straight ahead, what's in front of you around this path. It's grey. It's very dry. It's muddy in the winter, bleak, you know, stony or whatever. So you're just going along. You're just going around the circuit. But if you will move, if you will posture yourself to the right or to the left and look, then there's such beauty to be seen. There's incredible fields that go on and on, green, beautiful colours, horses, creatures of such strength and beauty. And I just thought that it's like, you know, this verse about thinking about things that are right, pure, lovely, admirable, praiseworthy and excellent. It's like I just don't think there's a limit to the things we can see around us that are actually those things. But just to say that the Bible is realistic and doesn't assume that we'll get it right the first time. It leaves room for this ongoing tension between fear and trust. In Psalm 56, 3-4, David says, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." And David really experienced some frightening things, hey, like actual armies of thousands of people, etc. He says, "When I'm afraid, I will trust in you." When we're afraid, we don't have to focus on the fear and let it dominate our thinking. We can turn away from the fear to God. He goes on to say, "In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, and I'm not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" So as we put our trust in God, we have to honour his word, the expression of God, his will, his counsel, and his feelings towards us are found in his word. And so your circumstances might suggest that God is far away, he doesn't care, things aren't under his control. But when we put our trust in God and in his word, then when fear comes, we don't have to yield to it or focus on it. We focus on God and his word. And fear will have no hold of us because God is perfect love and perfect love drives out fear. So like I say, throughout the day, I can often have visions of something like some awful accident. And I have to just continually say that verse, "He did not give me a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And have no fear of sudden disaster or the ruin that will overtake the wicked, for the Lord will be your confidence and keep your foot from being snared." It's like, wow, we never have to fear a sudden disaster or something like that. So I suppose just my final challenge is what can we focus on when faced with fear? Do you have scriptures that you are armed with ready to say and to help to renew your mind? And how often throughout the day can you realign your mind to focus on the positive, focus on those things that I mentioned earlier? So that's just a little foundation. Thank you so much. And I'll just hand over to Ty.
That's fun. I think it's always great to go after Alex with preaching because I feel like she does such a great job at kind of getting into the word and kind of really establishing the truth. And so I just want to just pray just for a moment because I think there were so many meaty things that were spoken about there. And I just feel like we just need to allow those scriptures and those pieces of truth that really cut through and separate bone and marrow just to penetrate. So Heavenly Father, I just thank you for, Lord, just that, those scriptures, those truths, Lord God, that have been spoken in this place. I just pray for the hearts, Lord God, that you're speaking to right now, Lord God. I just thank you that there's an openness, that there's Father God, that there's a desire to see you move in new ways and in fresh ways. And just as Andy spoke about the wells being unclogged and new things coming out, I just pray right now that there would just be a shift in those wells and in people's hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so I think, as I said, I think it's one of those things that, because Alex is really good at doing kind of teaching and scripture, and then I'm really good at just telling stories. And so she's kind of left me to tell the stories, which is great. So I think we can play to our strengths. So my story is an interesting one. And at points, the one thing that you'll notice, and I just say this as a warning to those kind of emotional types. If you've ever seen me do kind of an emotional speech, as in at my wedding or anything like that, you'll see that I'm I find it very difficult to keep things kind of down. So if at any point, please don't tear up or anything like that, because then you'll sort of make me tear up and stuff like that. But anyway, I'm one of those sensitive folk, you know. Anyway, so if you can start with my my first slide. This is me and my dad. I used to play cricket. It's one of those sports that you either love it or you hate it. And I grew up in a family that absolutely loved cricket. It was kind of the thing that we did, the thing that, sort of at the end of the day, my dad used to get home from work, and we used to have two garage doors, and we would set up the one garage door as being the wickets, and then he would come and he would bowl at me, sort of straight home from work, and we would just sit there for half an hour, an hour. It sort of time just didn't matter, and we used to play cricket. Now, like, you can obviously, a lot of people can kind of say, well, that was my childhood too. I had a sport, I had sort of something that I really, really enjoyed. But in our family, it was another level because there was expectation. And there was an expectation that I had kind of on my shoulders is because, and if we go to the next slide, I had people sort of around me and in my family that had done very well at cricket. That's my dad is up there with Aoife in the corner. There's two of my dad's cousin there on the bottom, and then his two sons, and they're currently playing for England. And there was this real sort of looking at them as kind of my peers, looking at kind of this sport that I really loved, but I knew that I needed to do well at, because other people in my family had done well. So I spent sort of a large part of my childhood sort of really trying to be the best cricket player I could be, but I wasn't that good. I'd say, you know, sort of average, you know, like I could spin a ball, you know, so that I was left-handed too, so I had a bit of uniqueness, but I wasn't, I didn't get to the point, and I guess I got to the age of about 13, and I had to come to terms with the fact I hadn't been scouted. I hadn't, you know, there was nothing kind of going that trajectory. I wasn't going to play for my a national team or professionally. So I kind of said, okay, well, I had to come to terms with that. Okay, that's something that I need to release. I need to let go. So at 13 years of age, remember that age, just in the back of your mind, I said, okay, that's fine. What else can I put my focus on? Okay, I'm in secondary school. Kind of career, kind of what, I looked to my dad because I looked to him because he played professional cricket, and I was just like, well, what next? What else can I do to please you? And so accounting, that was, I don't know why I'm getting emotional at accounting, that's weird. I've never seen anybody get, I did accounting for a long time, and you never get emotional at accounting, but I felt like I needed to be an accountant. I remember the moment where we were on, so it takes a sort of, so let's fast forward. I'd focus on being this accountant. I was 18. I was going to a kind of a career guidance session with my dad. I was on the way with my dad, and he basically got myself so worked up because in reality, I didn't want to be an accountant. I mean, I loved the whole sort of part of bits and pieces of it, but in my heart of hearts, I wanted to be a teacher. I wanted to teach. I wanted to go work with young people, and so it was 18 years old, and I just broke down in the car on the way with my dad, and I think, if I reflect on that, I wasn't responding to my dad as an 18-year-old. I was responding to my dad as a 12-year-old. I think there's something about when you acknowledge the fact that when we often respond to things in our lives, we don't respond as ourselves. We often respond ultimately to the point where that crack started. And so, if you look at me as a 13-year-old, where kind of my identity was very much sort of looking like, how can I get this approval? How can I please him? That crack happened. And so when those if you look at your lives, and this is a really helpful way to look at your lives, if you look at your lives as a stack of stages, and when your stack gets put under pressure in a certain way, ultimately, where you feel it, you often have to ask yourself, how do I feel at this moment? And often you'll feel younger. You'll feel like, I feel like I'm a kid. You know, like if somebody is speaking down to you and you've got issues around trust, around mistrust, and you get challenged with authority, you kind of feel a sense of like, actually, I feel like a little kid. And ultimately, that's because you're responding from a place where that crack happened. So I am, if you go to the next slide, I find this, sorry, the next slide. I'll skip this one. I find this really interesting. So if you look at kind of the ages between kind of 13 and 21, you've got this idea of identity versus role confusion as a teenager. And as you're establishing your identity at that age of 13, that kind of crack happened. And that was really real for me. And so for you, you can look at your, if there's something that you can kind of think back to in your life where you said actually a crack formed there, you know, whether it be to do with trust and mistrust. I think the one example that I find really useful, this didn't happen to me, but it probably did, I just can't remember, is you kind of go into the kitchen, you know, as a toddler or whatever, and sort of by mistake or whatever, you kind of wet yourself, and your mom's just kind of come into the kitchen with her shopping, and she's like, what the hell, you know, and she like sort of says, what have you done? She's not she's angry at the situation, she's not angry at you, but if you as a toddler, as an infant, take that kind of sort of thing of like actually autonomy versus shame and doubt, a crack forms, you know, that, oh, you know, what is it about me? Like, and it's not something that you cognitively remember, cracks just happen. And I think it's really helpful when we start to look at the way that our lives are formed and start to think about where those cracks sort of actually are. I think as we start to allow these things to, allow these truths, I feel, because this is something that I think if any of you studied education or anything like that, you would have come across. But I feel like the beauty of what sort of Alex sort of started with in terms of the truth of kind of how do we fear, I mean, how do we trust in these spaces of fear? We need to actually get down and get to grips with our cracks. We need to actually understand where our cracks actually lie. Because if we don't, I feel we are in danger of developing a faith that really doesn't acknowledge our own brokenness. We have to start to look at the broken things and the broken places in order for us to experience true freedom. I think that there's an immaturity that says, well, I've got that dealt with, you know, and I'm moving on. And I feel like if we are to really mature and come to a maturity in our faith, we have to engage with our brokenness. We have to engage with the broken places because I think we're all glorious ruins. I think that's the reality. We are all glorious ruins. But we have to acknowledge that first. We can't just kind of, just go our day to day and just feel like, we just have to save face. And there's this really interesting analogy. We've all had this really difficult situation with our gardens. Okay, I'm sure many of you will be able to testify to this. Obviously now they look brown with a sort of certain... And for many of us, we kind of maintain our gardens. We kind of just maintain. And often we have a blast of rain or whatever. And then these gardens kind of absolutely take flight and we see everything that kind of lies beneath. And often, if you think about it, we spend our lives kind of maintaining our gardens and our lives. But actually, if we had to be honest with ourselves, and I'm sure some gardeners here would have to, sort of, most of our gardens are actually weeds, okay? Let's just be honest, okay? Most of the grass is actually not grass. It's just a collection of weeds, and maybe 10% is grass. And I think when something happens in our lives and we can't maintain our lives anymore, and those fears, those things come out like the weeds, we actually have to come to terms with that our lives are actually kind of not this well-maintained facade. There's stuff that we need to actually kind of deal with. And I really feel that as we sort of delve into these fears and things like that, I feel that we can really start to experience true freedom. So if you just go back to the previous slide. So my fear was failure. My fear, you know, some might call it fear of disappointment, but ultimately they're kind of intertwined. Fear of failure, fear of disappointment. But the reality is that fear is still with me. As Alex said, like, I find it difficult in work now in terms of the work that I do, in terms of the projects that I do. I have a lot of projects on the go, and I always have different sort of things happening. And at the heart of hearts, I'd have to be honest with you and say the reason why I have so many projects is because I fear that the majority of them will fail. And I have to have at least one that actually succeeds. And so I'll try and put so many different projects on in order to know that in some way, statistically speaking, there might be one that succeeds. And I think for many of us, if we had to be honest with ourselves and look at our childhood and look at kind of the things that we're experiencing right here and right now, we need to start being real about the fears and the cracks. And so my challenge to us this morning is firstly to identify the cracks. Now that's not an easy feat. You know, I think it's something that takes time, you know, looking at those different stages. I mean, Erik Erikson, not a Christian, very much a secular kind of psychosocial analyst, whatever you want to say it. But it's taking those kind of developmental stages and allowing sort of scriptures. And I mean, I've done a course with Mark and Joy called Keys to Freedom, which was incredibly helpful. And that's something that is a great tool to kind of looking at the cracks. But I challenge you to in this meeting, just to ask God to show you your cracks, show you where they started. And it might be an experience that you thought like that never happened, or not that never happened, but that I didn't, you know, like I just dismissed it. Like it was just, I'll just get over it. I'll just move on. But I think if we had to be honest with ourselves, that actually that's where the crack happened. And then secondly, to actually think about the ways in which your cracks surface in your life today. You know, so if it's anger, you know, if it's sort of all of a sudden where you think to yourself, I don't recognize that person that I became, I would argue that that's sort of something where your cracks are appearing, where you don't recognize the person, where all of a sudden you have these flicks that the switch that just flicks and then you become this different person. I believe that there's a crack there and that you have to understand and you recognize. So the two things so far is understand your cracks, and secondly, look at where your cracks have appeared. And then the third thing, which is something that you probably wouldn't think I would say, but I'll say it, is that I don't believe it's right to say, God, come and heal my cracks, because I don't think that's what he wants to do necessarily. I think it's about inviting God into your cracks and allowing his presence to be there with you in those cracks, because I feel that in the weakness and in the brokenness, that's where God, that's where he moves. And it's not about just going, like, let's get that breakthrough and that healing. It's about actually allowing him to move into those cracks and to use that brokenness. If I hadn't spoken about this, just as an example, I'm hoping that through me exploring this crack, that this brokenness will lead to freedom with some people and with people in this room. And that's my hope. And I think we have got moments in our life and moments with people where we can use our cracks to be real with people, to be vulnerable with people. And I think that's truly where we can love people well. And especially when we start to see people not as these kind of behaviors and reactions, but actually as these cracks. And the reason why they respond to us in that way is not because that's who they are. Behavior is not people. You know, people aren't their behavior. You know, people are ultimately this stack that's happened over time. And I think we can love people a lot better. And I think as the church, I think that's what we need to do in terms of how we do this loving thing well. Because I think if we don't, I think we are at a risk of superficially loving people. And not really engaging in the brokenness. And so I would challenge you. I'd challenge you, and I'd invite the worship team to come up if that's okay. And I really just felt, you know, just as we myself and Alex were preparing, was to think about, you know, words of knowledge and specific things. And I haven't done this before, so this is a bit of a risky one for me. But sort of things that are specific to people in this place where fears have kind of taken root. So I think just as the worship team begins, I think I'm just gonna just pray and just ask God to just if there's anything that specifically that He wants to kind of put His finger on, but I would just encourage you just to open yourself to experience and ask Him to really show you those cracks. So I'm just gonna pray, and then if anything comes, I'm gonna say it. If nothing comes, then I'm probably gonna tell you, and then we're just gonna see what God does, I guess. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, Lord, that we have, Lord God, just to look at, Lord, your beautiful face, Lord God, and to, Lord God, to look to you, Father God, just in these moments of brokenness. Lord, I just pray that that you would, Lord, just minister in this time, Lord God, to the broken places, to the cracks that have formed, Lord God. I just thank you that you are here right now. That your Holy Spirit is moving and that you are doing a new thing in each one of us. And Lord God, that you love us so deeply. So Father God, I thank you right now, just as if there's any words, any pictures, anything that you want to speak, whether it's through me or through others, Lord God, I pray that you would just come, Holy Spirit, and just breathe your life and breathe your joy. In Jesus' name. Amen. I really felt those two sort of pieces that really responded to. One was to do with your voice. I feel like it was connected with your mom in terms of wanting to be a singer. You know, I don't know sort of that expect. Often expectations are things that we put on ourselves. It's often not the person that you think is expecting it. It's often this thing that we think. But I just feel like there's somebody here that's sort of grown up with this real expectation, whether it's from your mom, I think, you know, to really be this kind of performer, to be this, like, I just felt like that was a real kind of crack where you either didn't succeed where you thought you would. And so that was the one. The second one, I guess, is similar to me in terms of as a father, you know, where you've had a father figure, you know, maybe not your actual father, but where you felt like those expectations and those things that were placed on you were unfair and ultimately led you to just developing a performance-based kind of either Christianity or just lifestyle. So those are the two that I felt really sort of that might speak to you. But I'll let the worship team go, and thank you.